God's spirit is good, therefore everyone that hath his spirit is good. And God is righteous, therefore everyone that hath his spirit is righteous. And the Bible said, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. But without his spirit, we're none good. None good. No, not one. This morning I was trying to emphasize a little bit concerning some things about New Jerusalem. And I was trying at the same time to emphasize a few thoughts concerning you as an individual. You know, we preach, we constantly preach to you certain things that it sounds like we're de-Christianizing you or that we're trying to tear you down, but we're not trying to do that. What we're trying to do is put things in their proper perspective in life. It is the minister's way to put things in the proper perspective. See, he's not just like anybody else. A lot of folks say, well, he's just like anybody else. But that's a great mistake to think like that, because he blesses you or he curses you. He binds your sins to you or he remits your sins. And whatever he says, that is supposed to be God's way of life and will be if he's walking in the right way. You know, when I see the sheriff come up, I say, I pay no attention to him. He's just like anybody else. But his handcuffs and his badge and his gun and his power of authority means one thing, and that's not like he is everybody else. He is different. He is very different. He can put the cuffs on you. He can put you behind bars, pin you up like a bird in a cage, and there ain't nothing that you can do about it. See, because he's not like anybody else. He has a power and authority that you don't have. In the same way with the minister, he is called for a certain thing. So it's different. That is to say, he hasn't set a minister over a local congregation. A lot of times people misconstrue the idea. They get the thought that God has set a minister over a local assembly or something, but he doesn't do that. He spoke to the prophets of old. He said, I've set you as a watchman on the wall. And I have set you over the nations to pull up, pluck up, and to plant, to tear down and to build. So then this minister is one that is set there to proper categorize things and put things in their proper perspective, which means that he hath the right to put the president in his place, and he hath the right to put the governors in their place, and he hath the right to put the sheriff in his place, and he hath the right to put anybody in their place, and there's no office in the world. Presidents and senators and legislators and all the powers of the kings and queens put together, there's none that equals one office as to the ministry. And that's why in the olden days under the law, when God got ready to deal, he just sent a prophet, and the prophet would go to the king and say, thus saith the Lord, king, it shall be thus and thus and thus, and unless you do thus and thus, so it shall be with your kingdom. And I will dethrone you, and I will take you down, or I will raise you up. Or as he sent Samuel to pick up David out in the field out there, he picked him up and said, I found a man after mine own heart, and picked him up and took one off of the throne and lifted up another. See, it is God's way to do that through the prophets, and today the ministry has replaced the prophets. So then God still has prophets in the church. He still has apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, and he still has helps and governments that are still in the ministry, making it a sevenfold ministry. So there is helps and governments that work in the ministry, and they administrate according to the word of God and the mind of God. But at the same time, the prophets, which was of old, now it is an administration of the ministry. And God has carried it over, for the Bible said, inasmuch as there's been a change of the law, it is of necessity that there be a change of the priesthood. And so since the law was changed from an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth over to grace, then that means that the prophets are the prophetical ministry was changed to the ministry of the fivefold teachers and preachers. And the day that we're living in as to the edification of the church for the perfecting of the saints. So there's a change of the priesthood. Change of the Old Testament from the blood of bulls and goats that could never really sanctify to the extent of cleansing the person within. For the Bible said, and these that do this, as in the days of Aaron, could never make the come of thereunto, as pertaining to the conscience, and therefore God, finding fault with that, he changed that and brought in the new blood cell, which goes down into the heart and changes the conscience and puts royal blood on the inside of you, giving you a clear heart. Taking out the heart of stone as that was engraved in stones, that is to say the commandments, and placing within you the heart of flesh, which is his own body, his own heart, and writing his laws as the spirit of the word of spirit and truth upon the table of your heart, and the love of God constraining you to walk in his way. So we have a different administration today, and the minister therefore comes not to de-Christianize you, nor to tear you down or to hurt you, nor to curse you. He's sent to bless you. But you have to bear in mind, the Bible says that he is God's revenger. He is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you then not be afraid for conscience' sake, seeing that he beareth not the sword in vain, that he is a minister unto you for good if you do that which is right? But be afraid if you do that which is evil, for he is God's revenger, and he beareth not the sword in vain, but is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil or that are wicked. So then he said, believe my prophets and prosper. You believe the word of God and you prosper. You abide in my word abide in you. Ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. So then, I say these things not as to a personal reference to myself, because I am not worthy to be up here. But I say this as to the benefit of the ministry and the in defense of the truth. Jesus said, we're set for the defense of the truth. Paul said, for the defense of the truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And this is what we're doing. We're not defending ourselves, but we're defending the truth. That this is the truth. It's so ordained that you obey and honor magistrates, and that you honor dignitaries, and that you honor the powers and authorities. For the Bible said there is no power authority but what it's been ordained of God, and said in these powers and authority are not a terror to the bad. The law is for the lawless, but these powers that I'm speaking of, he said, as to the ministry, they are ordained to your good. If you'll honor them, if you'll be subject to them, they are as fathers that watch over you, those that must present you blameless and faultless to God and must answer for the loss of every sheep. So then when we see these things, we realize that God does have shepherds. He does have fathers in Israel. Paul said, though you might have 10,000 instructors, you have but one father in the gospel. And there are mothers in Israel. There are people that are mothers in Israel. My wife is a mother in Israel. She's always answering the telephone, always talking to people. She must talk to hundreds and hundreds of people over a period of time by way of telephone and by the way of letters. She's always done that all of her life. And she's been a great mother in Israel, in helping and strengthening the sisters in their walk with God. And she has a reputation all over the world because of this. So then there are people that are of great reputation that are women. There are people of great reputation that are men. And these are in the churches. And not only are they of a great reputation as to being mothers and fathers in Israel, but the Bible spoke of Cephas and some of the others, saying, and these are pillars. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, but he is a pillar in the temple of my God. Which means that is Solomon who built the great temple with so many pillars. See, this thing that we have in the earth hath pillars. Ye are pillars. Some people are pillars. They never move. They are stationary from the time they give their hearts to God until the coming of the Lord Jesus, or until they pass over the scene. See, they are pillars. They're set there with a solid foundation. They don't budge. They don't change. They don't go up and down. They're just pillars. You can just depend on them. They're pillars in the church. These people are great pillars. The church of the living God, all that it stands for, rests is upon the foundation of these great pillars which refuse to be moved. Some have given their lives, men and women, being pillars. They could not move them. They remain pillars even until the day of their expiration. So then there are people that are pillars. I have people here in the church that are pillars. As a matter of fact, It hasn't been that long ago when I had a vision where these two pillars gave way. This pillar right here and this pillar right here. It was, a number of years ago now, but the two pillars there gave away in division. And when it gave away, I ran like this, and I caught this part up here, and I held it up so that it would hurt no one. And I was able to keep it up. Well, I come out of division, I was really greatly troubled because I know these are built very strong right here, and we've never had any problem with that. And then the Lord revealed to me two men that was with me that was pillars in the church, and that both of them was going to give away. And sure enough, one gave away, he gave away. After being a pillar, he gave away. He was one that was to my right hand, as we say, our left hand, that stayed right with me in what I did. And it wasn't but just maybe a year or so following, and the other one gave away. And I had to catch the whole load by myself by faith in God. But God supplied the strength, and God stayed with me, and God brought to pass the beautiful thing that he was doing. See, there was a day when Jesus stood on the mountain. When he stood on the mountain, he had Moses and Elijah. Then there came the time when the Trinitarian thing was to be over, and it was to be just one God, one faith. And God allowed this and then allowed these things. And one day in talking to some of the people here in the sanctuary, I went through these things bit by bit and brought out in the wonderful explanation of God of why that those pillars gave away and what they represented and how that God had done that thing in such a phenomenal manner just to bring to pass the glory divine of his wonderful understanding. So then we see that the preacher is set there so that he can situate things and he can properly put them in their perspective and he can work with the people. Not only that, but as the parable was given when Jesus went into the vineyard, that is the man that owned the vineyard, he said, "Why is this tree in this vineyard? I come these years and I find no fruit on this tree." And the man that was in charge said, "Don't cut it down. Let me dung around it or work around it at least another season or another year. And then if you come and you find no fruit on it," said, "then we'll do away with the tree." He said, "All right." He said, "Take this tree and work around it one more time. And then if I come and I find no fruit, why cumbereth it the ground? Take this tree down." And folks, let me tell you, that's where we're at today, especially with America and around the world. We're at that very place. God has given me all of this wonderful opportunity. He has given you all of this wonderful opportunity. He gives you day after day and year after year. And he allows you to have the very best of life. Other countries are suffering, but you have the very best of life. And God is giving you the opportunity to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And year after year, he comes and finds that you are completely swallowed up in your natural face and your body and the conglomeration of your passions and your human senses and ego for the worldly things. And God is getting weary of it every day. He is growing more weary of it because he comes day after day. And now he's finally coming down to the final essence of this thing, is to say to the keepers of the vineyard, which is the ministry, saying, "Why cumbereth the ground with this tree? Cut this thing down." And sure enough, the axeman, as John was, lays the axe to the root of the tree, and then the tree is cut down. I remember when Jesus was going up to the temple, how he passed by this fig tree. And when he passed by the fig tree, he reached to get figs. Apparently, he had no breakfast. And he was going to get him a bite to eat. And he reached to get a fig, and he couldn't find any. It wasn't time for figs. It was out of season. But the Bible said, be instant in season, out of season. That is, it doesn't matter whether it's your season or whether you feel good or whether you don't feel good. If the master that made you said, if he says, "I want fruit," you bear fruit. You do whatever you can to bear fruit. You can bear it. In season or out of season. The Bible tells of the Old Testament that they should not regard the weather nor season, sow their seed in faith. And God would take care of it. So then, this is the way God works us to the impossible. And when God reached through Jesus Christ for a fig and there was no figs, then the Bible said he cursed the tree and said, "From henceforth and forever let there be none to grow upon thee." And Peter marveled when they came back by and he saw that this tree was dead. He knew that he had died, and the thing that he marveled at was not just that the tree had died so quickly, but he said, this tree hath died from the root up. Whereas trees doesn't do that. Trees die from the top down. As the sun quits shining, quits drawing the sap up, then the sap backs down. As it backs down, the tree dies and goes right on back down into the roots and into the water table. But this tree, something had struck it in the root, and this tree died from the roots up. And he marveled when he saw this. And Jesus said, why marvel at this? Said, I say unto you that whatsoever you say, if you say it and doubt not in your heart, it shall come to pass. So then that means that we are trees that are to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And God is coming every year and he's checking our branches. He said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. And as long as you abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. But if you do not abide in me, he said, then you are cut off like branches and thrown away. And men do gather those branches and throw them into the fire. He said to Israel, if they do this in a green tree, speaking of himself, what will they do in a dry tree? He said, your houses are left unto you desolate. So then, when we think about this, we see again that the preacher has the priority. He has a place. He is set there as a vineyard keeper. He must take care of everything. He can't just let it go any old way. If he does, then the Lord will lay the stripes upon his back. When Jacob was over the things of Laban, every time there was a cattle missing of any kind, a sheep, whatever it might be, he had to answer to Laban for it. And so it is with us. We are his shepherds, and every little sheep that's missing, we've got to answer to God for it. If we just offend one little one, the Bible said it's better that a millstone be tied about our neck and that we be drowned in the depths of the sea, just than to offend one of the little ones that trust in him. And in that you do it to the least of these, you do it also to me. The Bible said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings of God hath perfected praise. So then the preacher has a delicate position, and he is very grieved. He's very heavy all the time. He's very heavy. Paul preached serving God as joy, peace, and righteousness in the mighty Holy Ghost. But he said, within my heart, there is continual sorrow. Jesus brought joy unspeakable and full of life, and saying that I am the abundance of life. I am the Prince of life. But the Bible said he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And the apostles preached the great deliverance of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, but was in sorrow and heartaches all their life. And history records that they went through some things that was so terrible that it's almost inexpressible as to the torture and the horror that they experienced trying to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. So then the preacher's very heavy, and he goes continually. He has to go by the whipping post with a regularity. He has to be corrected with a regularity. And at his very best, he is a very heavy person in his heart and in his spirit, because he is concerned about the sheep and the welfare of the sheep, not only as to a local assembly, but all over the world. For the Bible said, I've set thee over the nations to pluck up and to plant. So he is concerned all over the world, for the Bible has said unto him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible said, hath not our words gone unto the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report? And this makes it hard on the preacher, because just as a man and a woman tries to raise their little family and finds the contrary spirit within the children, so does the preacher find contrary spirits. And this preacher has to deal with every human mind. A mind is a spirit. And he has to deal with every human mind. Not only does he deal with the human mind of each individual, but he deals with hundreds and thousands of devil minds that have come into those human beings. Like Mary Magdalene, 7 devils and 1 woman. Like Legion, a whole legion of devils and 1 man. And you people, a lot of times that the preacher preaches to or speaks to, you may have 7 devils, you may have 50 devils, you may have all kind of devils, and you don't believe that, and you don't see that, and you don't understand that, and all you feel like you're just doing your thing, as you say, but really you may be just laden down with devils like a dog with fleas. You know, when Peter turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll follow you. He said, wherever you go, I'll follow you. He said, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, art thou willing to die for me? I say unto you that before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And then Peter finally denied and cursed and denied that he ever knew Christ. And then wept bitterly when he realized that it happened exactly the way Jesus said, for the cock did crow. As a reminder that the Lord had told him, and Jesus turned to look at him. And he realized that he had been out of sorts. The Lord had already spoke to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh, not the things that be of God. When Peter was only saying, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. But Jesus knew that was satanic. He knew that was Satan. Like when he chose Judas, he chose 12 and said, one of you is a devil. And it'd been better if you'd never been born into the world. So then, this is what I'm speaking of. You come to church. Many people come to church. Many people hear these tapes. It goes all over the world, you know, by radio, or it goes by the printed page, or it goes by video, whatever. And many people hear these tapes. But a lot of people that hear these tapes are filled with devils. All over the world, they're filled with devils. I meet them as I travel around a lot of time. And people that get these tapes a lot of times are delivered from devils. There's been numbers of people at Little Bethlehem that's been delivered from devils. They had numbers of devils, and through the years, they've been delivered from devils. And a lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, it's different with me. I just know what I want to do, and I know where I want to go, and I know what I am, and I know, and I know, and I know. But I'd never, never have a devil. I'd never have a spirit. But nevertheless, a lot of times it's still a spirit, and it's still a devil it's got a hold of, and your intellectual reasoning is nothing but carnality and enmity with God. The first thing you need to realize is your natural mind, just to begin with, just from your birth, is automatically at enmity with God the Spirit, and is not subject to the Spirit of God, and neither indeed can be. And they that are in the carnal mind are considered to be in the flesh, and inasmuch as you're in the flesh, it means you cannot please God. It is impossible to please God, because Paul said, as to a performance, I cannot find it within the body. There's no good thing within your flesh. There's no good thing within you whatsoever as in your body or in your flesh. It will not perform. It is a wretch, and it must go to Calvary, and the sentence of death is in that body, and that body must die because of sin. So then it's a route of self-denial, and it has to be the mind of the Word or the mind of Christ. All day long, all night long, you're to meditate in His laws, day and night, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Then bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So out of your heart comes forth thoughts that defile you. Now, this is letting us know that though the Pharisees and scribes were very religious, yet they were at enmity with God. They would come to Him and they would say, good Master, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And He'd say, why callest thou me good? There is none good but the Spirit. There is none good but God. And He'd say, thou hypocrite, why tempt thou me? And all the time that they were saying these things with their mouth, their hearts were far from Him. He said, you confess me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And He said, your heart, what is this that I perceive? The Bible said He perceived their thoughts in His spirit. And He said, out of your heart come forth evil, blasphemy, adultery, fornication, lying, all these things that defile a man. And when you do this, I have to destroy the temple. I cannot dwell in it. So, when we realize this, then we know that the preacher has a priority. He has a job. He's the keeper of the vineyard. You should be very reverent. You should try your very best to honor, to obey the ministry, whoever he is, wherever he's at. The Bible said not only that, but to render unto all their needs that which is due unto them, honor to whom honor is due. And the Bible said, even in a good thing I praise you, esteem them worthy of double honor, and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. You know, the Bible said that which is highly esteemed in the world is abomination in the sight of God. But when it comes to esteeming in the ministry or esteeming God's people, he said, esteem them worthy of double honor and esteem them very highly. They're not abominable in the sight of God, but esteem them very highly, especially for their work's sake, paying tribute unto them, for they give themselves continually unto this very thing. So render unto them all of their dues. And I say again, not to speak in respect of want, because I really don't have any needs. I don't have any needs from you whatsoever. I don't have any needs from any living human being that I know of, even my own family. I have a great need from God, and only God can meet that need. And that need is not financially. That need is not something that I need tangible in the world. He has poured it out like heaven on me in every way. So I have no problem. All I need is more of God, and I need God's help and God's blessing. Though God uses many people to aid me and many people to work with me and many people to contribute unto the cause of Christ, yet it is a true fact that God abundantly meets my needs. It's filled up and it's overflowing, and my cup continually overflows, and I have to share with others. Whereas at this point, I'd like to say that I thank you because you shared with Brother Dale the way you did. His home burned down. He called me, said that everything was destroyed, that they'd have to bulldoze the house away. There wasn't anything left. And I mentioned to Betty a certain amount of money I'd love to be able to give him. And I didn't get to be here when you took it up, but you took it up and responded real well, and it came out as to what we wanted. So I thank you for that, and you'll be blessed for that, because to render unto their needs, he's a minister. And to render unto their needs. And the Bible said then, if you see your brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love within you? See, you don't have the love of God in you. Love is indeed. I know that people have a need. I realize that. You know, this man over here, he has got hurt. And this man over here, he's got hurt. And another fellow's sick over here. And something happened over yonder. And everybody thinks, well, why didn't you render to him? And why didn't you render to her? And why didn't you render this? And you know, if you'd done that, you'd never stop rendering, even though we try to do that. But nevertheless, that's the way they feel. But did you know some of those very same people that's in the complex situation that they're in, if you'll check up on them, they're the very ones that never render in to anybody, and they're never concerned about anybody, and yet they're always concerned about themselves. If some little something happens, they're ready to talk and say things as to why that you did not render unto them and to their relatives and friends and everything else, but they themselves really don't want to share with nobody. But anyway, I thank God for those that are willing to share and the ones that did relate to this when we put forth that little desire to try to help Brother Dale. All right, so then the minister has a peculiar place. He is the minister of God. For him to say anything about himself puts him under the guns. It puts him under the minds of all of these people that come to church. All of them, they got their guns on him. They got their minds on him. They're watching every thought. They're thinking, I got you now. I know that's what you wanted. I know you was going to speak in respect of want. I know. You don't know nothing. You don't know something as you ought to know. And one thing that you ought to know is that a true minister of God doesn't ask you for anything. He doesn't solicit. He doesn't peddle. He doesn't do anything. He goes to God, and God abundantly meets his needs. Somebody say amen. That's the way God works. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory, he said, and so he hath kept his word. If anybody would like to contest that, the flow is open for you to do it right now. And I thank God for them that have contributed and those that have worked together in trying to do something for God. We just come here to exhort you and to help you carry on the will of God in your life, because it is not as to respect a person that we speak, nor as to concern that these things should be done unto me, Paul said. Down through the years, I've labored with my hands out on the field. I didn't call for anybody or ask anybody to do anything. God took care of me even in the foreign fields. Now, when I could have sent back and got money, God still took care of me and them that was with me. So then, we do not say as to these things to be done unto us, because we have no need for it. God has more than graciously taken care of us. But I do say this is to your own benefit, that you are the one that's in need. It's like the little widow when Elijah went to the little widow. He had no need. God was abundantly meeting his needs, even by the ravens bringing it to them while he just sat along by the brook. But when God saw a little widow about to perish or starve to death and the little son ready to die, he didn't want to see that. And he saw faith in the heart of that little widow, and he sent Elijah that she might contribute to Elijah to give him reason to stir her faith, that he might cause this great miracle working a prophet to do something for her, to where her mill barrel would never give out and a crucible would never fail. And so it was that God sent the prophet to her, and she profited by it, and she survived the famine when the others died. He's always doing something miraculously and outstanding for them that are willing to test God and to use this thing where he said, "Try me, herewith saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive." That is, you will have to share with somebody, because as David of old said, your cup will run over. So then we say this for your sake and for your faith, that you might be able to utilize your potentials and that you might do something for one another, to love one another, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another, and to esteem others better than your own self. That is, to seek the welfare of someone outside of your own security and share with them, so that God can stimulate your faith by confidence of heart of believing that you please God in so doing, that you receive the blessings of God from glory because of this confidence. We know that we have the things that we ask of God because we do the things that please God, hereby confident in our heart, and then God gives us the answer through the Word. So the preacher has a peculiar thing he has to do. He has to keep things setting in order. It's very grievous to him. The Bible said, don't grieve the minister. It's not profitable to you. When you come to the service and the preacher is trying his very best to preach the Word, or he's trying to set things in order, or he's trying to reach you, and then you sit with a hard spirit or resentful spirit or surmising, evil surmising in your mind, or your reasoning and preambling in your mind, then it's grievous to God, the Spirit, and it's grievous to the minister, and he feels the resistance, and he feels the contrariness, so that's unprofitable to you. Because when you do that, then the minister, he may not say anything about it, but he's grieved, and that means that you just lost your financial blessing. You just lost your physical blessing. You just lost your protection down the highway when you're riding in the car. You just lost your benefits as to your children. You just lost all the great, wonderful blessing of God's presence to be with you. You just lost your ministry. You just lost everything, because when you do that, the minister automatically does not bless you, because the only way to have God bless you through the minister is that your spirit find humility and submit yourself unto them that have the oversight over you, that they are they that watch for your souls and that they can help you. And with this, the blessings of God through the administration of that minister comes out and comes down upon you, and you receive the wonderful blessing of God. Otherwise, you don't get the blessing. You're cut off from it no matter what you try to do. So then the minister has a very peculiar office, and he has to carry on his office. He has to tell you, he has to lay these things in line. Whether you ever obey him or not, that's beside the point. The thing is, as Paul said, I must preach the gospel to you, and they that are foreordained unto eternal life will believe, and they that are not foreordained unto eternal life will not believe. And so then when we preach these things, our words go into the ends of the earth. Who hath then believed our report? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they hear unless they hear the word? How can they have the word unless they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of great joy, saying that there is a risen Savior and that there is a hope unto salvation through this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stand together. Just a few words of exhortation and I'll let you go. My wife says something to me occasionally. She says, well, you let out earlier than they do. So maybe I do. I don't know. But I just have so much to say, and that's all I have to say. If it takes me a long time to say it, then I require the time to say it. If it just takes me a short time, that's all I feel to say. And so many times you get out real early because sometimes you come and you listen very diligently and you don't interfere, so there's no reason for me to keep you when I tell you what I feel that God would have you to hear or what I feel that He would have me to say. Then I'm through, you know, with the preaching for that night. Okay, while they're coming to the musical instruments, let's just kind of get our thoughts together here for the last few minutes of worship. The altars are already open from the time that we stop the sermon. And even during the sermon, the altars are open if you feel to come. But when we stop the sermon to close it out, the altars are open and you're welcome to come. And while we sing these little courses together, if you want a refreshing, or you feel you need to renew your faith in God or your covenant with God, all you've got to do is just step forward and God will hear you and He'll do whatever He can for you, but it'll have to be your faith. Always remember that. Where there's no faith, there's no God. Where there's faith, there's always God. But God can only work by faith. We can cry, we can weep, we can beg, we can plead and say, oh Lord, Lord, I'm dying, Lord, you should do this, and Lord, I feel like you didn't do this, and on and on and on, and we won't have no contact. But when we begin to believe, Lord, you said it in your word, this is what you meant, this is what you are, Lord, you're no respecter person, this word is settled in heaven, it's unaltered, all of a sudden you'll feel a connection, and you'll know then that you've touched base with God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep, we will come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Are you bringing in the sheep? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep? Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep? For we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing, one more time. Are you bringing in God's sheep, bringing in God's sheep? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in? Bringing in the sheep, oh, bringing in the sheep. Will you come rejoicing one more time together? Bringing in the sheep. Can you lift your hands up, close your eyes and worship the Lord? Rejoicing, bringing.